the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In this recording, we have a visit from Mike Jenkins. Mike leads a study into the resurrection. The main reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 22. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether, then, it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ is raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we have been found to be false witnesses of God, for we have testified that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive.
Well, let's pray first before we have a look at one or two things here. Father, we do ask you as we look at this word now that you would impart to us those things we need to hear, the things particular for me or anyone, Father. So open our ears to hear, open our hearts to receive your word, we pray. Amen. So it's Paul is here addressing the whole issue of the resurrection, and it's quite astounding really that this is about 20 to 30 years after the actual resurrection, and yet in that short time we see something happening in the church. And I suppose if you had to say what doctrine, Christian doctrine, has been challenged and attacked more than anything else,
Resurrection,
because it means everything for us. It means everything, and we've got a list of things. We'll go look at it in a second. And we can see the devil working overtime, really, to attack this, because if he can shake the faith of the saints in this area, then it brings such despair. It brings a hopelessness. Yeah. And what is there for us if there's no resurrection? So we see this happening, and Paul mentions this in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, I suspect that means that they believe there's no physical resurrection. There might have been a spiritual. I'm conjecturing there, but I suspect that's what they mean. That's what they were thinking, some in the church. But that error is in the church today. Some of you might remember, some of you older ones, someone called Bishop David Jenkins, no relative. Bishop David Jenkins, who was a bishop in Durham. Mm. In 1984, he had already expressed he didn't believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus, and he was the bishop. It was just as bad in those days, but not quite as bad as today. And he was being consecrated at York Minster on the day that he was commissioned. A lightning bolt hit York Minster and set a big fire there, and it ruined a lot of the quite a sizable part of that that part of the church, and caused millions of pounds worth of damage. The Lord was saying something, I believe, in that. So this error was there right at the beginning. The enemy sowed this in to the church, and Paul is having you to defend it. I suppose one of the questions I like to ask is, how did such an error come into the church? What's the root of that error? Because I think if we can understand what the root of the error is, then we can avoid making some of these same mistakes ourselves. Well, if we go back to, someone want to read for me, Matthew 22 and verse 23 to 29.
That same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up an offspring for him. Now, there were seven brothers and mothers. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. And the same thing happened to the second and the third brothers, right on down to the seven. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, you are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God.
So we see the Sadducees, the Jewish religious sect, believed this. My conjecture, but I think it's probably something in this, that when Paul went to Corinth, he went to the synagogue first, and there were those amongst the Jews who became believers. But many of them resisted and then went to the Gentiles. So there were some there in Corinth that would have been, I believe, Sadducees. And what they did, they brought some of this baggage in with them into the church. They never let go of these things. And I think that's a real warning to us, isn't it? When we are following the Lord, we might have things in our past, things that we were taught as children, maybe. We need to make sure that they submit to the Word of God. If they don't match up to this, then we need to put them away. And that's the problem with the Sadducees. They didn't submit themselves to the Word of God. The power of God. They were mistaken for two reasons. They did not know or understand the scriptures. And that word know is an experiential knowledge. They had a head knowledge, I'm sure. We see it today, don't we? I mean, you can't be a bishop unless you know something about the Bible. But do they know the Word? Do they know who is the Word? The Lord Jesus. And then the power of God as well. And part of the problem, even in the evangelical church, is that they can know the scriptures, but not the power of God. And it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe, that gives us a way of understanding. It opens up the Word to us. We can get more from the Word when we are filled with God's Holy Spirit. So those two things work together. And that stops us falling into the sort of error that some in the Corinthian church were falling into, because they had this baggage, if you like, and they weren't willing to let go of it. And we like our baggage, don't we? We like our things that we our traditions that we hold on to. Some traditions are great, they're good, they're godly, they're scriptural. But if they're not, then we've got to be prepared to let go of them. And I'm sure if we think hard, we could think of some things that are around today that we like to hold on to, but they may not be very scriptural. so that's why. Another verse I got is Acts 23, verse 6. Back before we read that, the Sadducees thought they'd been very clever, didn't they? Thought they could trip Jesus up here, but Jesus always had an answer. Paul actually used this fact that the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection when he was being faced in a court by the Jews. 23 verse 6, I want to read that for me.
When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.
So Paul here is really facing these accusations, and then as if God gives him a word of knowledge or something comes to his heart, he knows what he's got to do. He's got to mention the resurrection. It caused such a division because the Pharisees believed in resurrection, but the Sadducees did not. And so that really caused a real kerfuffle, and then they couldn't agree, and there was a real dissension. They're almost fighting each other, the Sadducees and Pharisees, and they had to abandon it, and Paul was rescued. But actually, the Old Testament does have pointers right throughout the Bible of resurrection. We see the sacrifice of Isaac. Yeah, it wasn't sacrificed, but we read in the New Testament that it was a picture, if you like, of what would happen to Jesus. And figuratively, we read that Isaac was received back from the dead. So we got it there. But one of the best passages, I think, is in Daniel. Someone would like to read Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 and 3.
At the time, Micah, the great prince who protects your people, will arrive. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But as at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.
Thank you. So your Daniel has been given real revelation by God of the end times, really, and talks about something of the tribulation there. But then in verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of this will awake, these to everlasting life. It's very plain. If the Sadducees had only listened and read the word and received the word and put aside their own prejudices, they would have seen that it's there in the Old Testament. It's there for them, very clear. But others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So there's an indication of two resurrections, which we know there will be two resurrections, because if we go to Revelation chapter 20, we have both, and in other passages as well, you'll find it, Jesus talked about this as well. But in Revelation 20, it says there in verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Hallelujah for that. Mm-hmm. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then it goes on late in the chapter, talking about the second resurrection, which you don't want to be involved in. First resurrection we want, and that's it. Okay, but so we see there, even there mentioned, this resurrection. And it's a bodily resurrection. It's a resurrection. Jesus was seen, and go back to 1 Corinthians 15, if we go back to this. Sorry? Yes, we all want a new body. And the older we get, the more desperate we are to get one. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we see Paul laying out all the actual eyewitness accounts, the evidence that there was for the resurrection. He talks about there in verse 4, verse 5 actually, he first appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time who saw him and were able to touch him. He appeared to James and to the apostles, and we know he said to Thomas, put your finger in the holes. You know, he was there, he cooked the breakfast on the beach for the disciples. And so Jesus had a real physical new body. It was probably slightly different to his old body, but there was enough evidence that it was Jesus, because Mary, first of all, didn't recognize him on the tomb side until he called her name. The two walking to Emmaus, do you remember? They walked to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him until Jesus broke the bread for them. And then they recognise it was Jesus. So that's quite good, isn't it? We might look better if we're not looking quite the same. I'm looking forward to some new looks. So we see, so he goes through, and then he talks about himself. He appeared to James, he appeared to the, and last of all, to one untimely one, he appeared to me also. And that was in a vision when he saw him on the road to Damascus. But you know, even today, there are those that see Jesus in visions and dreams, they're particularly Muslims. I think the Lord has got a special place for Muslims in this, I think. Doesn't do it so much for, I believe, for the Western believers or for Western people. I don't think so. There are many, many testimony, but certainly for Muslims, it's as if the Lord sees the earnestness of many of their hearts. And he wants to show himself. He wants to get them out of this lie, this devilish lie of Islam, and bring them up. So he appears to them. And but you know, the first thing that Jesus that he tells them to do after he appeared to them, he might not appear to them ever again. He tells them, get the Bible. Get the Word. You need the Word. You need to get strong. You need to get built up. And he always tells them to get to the Word. Talk to any Muslim that's come to the Lord through a dream, and they will say the Lord emphasizes the need to get hold of the Word of God, so that they're not in error, as some were here. And so he goes on. But the consequences of not believing in the resurrection are awful, aren't they? He lists quite a few here in from verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is empty or is in vain, has no substance to it. There's nothing to it. Our faith is empty. There's nothing to it. What are we believing in if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead? And of course, he's speaking to men who knew this to be real in their life because they had a relationship with Jesus. But there were some, perhaps, who were a bit more vulnerable. New believers, possibly. Those who weren't very strong in their faith, being misled and waylaid by some of these ex-Sadducees who come in and taught this. And he goes on, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. There's no justification.
No.
If Christ has not risen from the dead, we are still in our sins. And therefore, we still have to pay the penalty ourselves for the sins, which is quite a terrifying thing. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. We're a pitiful people, friends, if we refuse to believe this and don't believe that, if this hasn't happened. But, he says, and this is the strength, isn't it? But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And it talks about Adam and Christ. So that's one error that came into the church. There's another error, actually, that's probably related to this, but slightly different by the way it's worded. That's in 2 Timothy. Someone would like to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 to 18. Do you want to read those verses?
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread their gangrene among them, and Hymenaeus and Philetus. Who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some.
So you was just almost a second error, but it may be related. But they're saying these two error-ridden people, we know much more about them, I think he's mentioned somewhere else, Hymenaeus, are saying that the resurrection has already taken place. I suspect they're saying that when we are born again, that is the resurrection for us, or something along those lines. But they were completely in error, and it was upsetting some of the people in the church there. It upset the faith of some. But I suppose, again, what was the root of this? What led them to bring such an error in? Well, undoubtedly it was ignoring the word of God, not in God's word. But there's more to it than that, because it talks in the first few verses of something that they were undoubtedly involved in. In the whole context of the passage, it seems that they were involved in lots of godless chatter, or in my version it says worldly and empty chatter, things that were good to the natural mind. It seemed good to the natural mind, but there was nothing of life, nothing real about them. And And that's always a danger, because if we are indulging in such things, and I think the word, let's find that there, avoid worldly and empty chatter. It will lead to further ungodliness. I thought the word indulge was mentioned there, but it's not actually. But if we indulge ourselves in such things, if we give ourselves to godless chatter, things that are not scriptural, we can't avoid obviously talking about things that are not, you're not saying we don't talk about scripture all the time, of course not. But certain things are godless, aren't they? There are certain things we know we shouldn't be talking about, and there are things that are very worldly mindsets. And this whole issue of naturalism, you know, that's really at the root of it, I believe. Because if we are given over to just looking at things that are natural and avoiding things that are supernatural, then our minds can't grasp the resurrection. We won't believe it.
Yeah.
We won't think it's possible, because we're so set on thinking that all we see around us is all there is. And that's what the West is steeped in. That's what our kids are steeped in at school. Naturalism. Things that we see have come about by natural way of doing things. Naturalism, all that we see arise from natural causes. Supernatural explanation is totally excluded. And we see that at school, right from the teaching of evolution and all the way through, where we say things can only come about by the natural causes. And of course, if we start talking about the resurrection, then we see people sneering. And that's what happened when Paul was speaking. I didn't write the text down. Actually, I did. Acts 17, verse 32.
When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject.
Hmm. The resurrection brings a division, a real division. There's a sneering by some, and it's no coincidence this happened in Athens. Greek thinking is really bound up in naturalism, or naturalism comes from Greek thinking, whereas Hebraic thinking is very much to do with the whole man, spiritual, is part of the real man, is part of the one man. So we see that Paul mentions the resurrection, it brings a sneering. And if you were to mention the resurrection today in the West, you'd probably be sneered at, laughed at, because it's just not believed. And that's the result of naturalistic thinking and naturalistic worldly chatter, if you like, and giving ourselves to that. But what's the antidote to that? The antidote to that is to consume the Word of God, to get into God's Word ourselves, to allow God's Word to shape our mind so that we can see how great our God is. He's a supernatural God. Natural things, yes, He can use natural order of things, but He's also able to do things way outside the natural. And you know, if we don't grasp that, we'll miss out on so many things. You know, that's a real word of caution to us, isn't it? So let's ensure we consume the Word of God. And another one, I suppose, is to set our minds in the right place. In Colossians 3, I want to read the first four verses of Colossians 3.
Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory.
Mm. Yeah, there's a real answer to avoiding sort of the chatter around us and getting our minds off the things that we come across every day by setting our minds on Christ and setting our minds on things above. Our hope is there in heaven with the Lord Jesus, and that's where we're destined, and that's where our hope is, and that's where our mind needs to be fixed and set upon that. That will guard against many things coming in and waylaying us. I suppose just to finish, I suppose, what other consequences are there if Christ has not been raised? Hebrews 7, verse 23.
Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make an intercession for them.
Yeah, what a high priest we have. We have one that lives forever.
the one who lives forever, and he is there representing us in heaven forever. Now, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we'd have no one to represent us, no one to stand and plead our cause before the Father in heaven. But we have one who has risen and is there living, ever living, to make intercession for, to represent us before the Father. Permanent priesthood. There's no need for any priest today because we have a priest in heaven who represents us fully and permanently and forever in the throne room of heaven. And Jesus himself sort of says this in Revelation 1 and verse 18. Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. If Jesus was not alive, he would not have the keys of death and Hades. He would not be sovereign over the eternal. But God, the Lord Jesus, is sovereign over the eternal. He is sovereign over death and our destination after death, if you like. He is the one that will judge at the end, because he lives forever and he's able to do that. He's the only one worthy of doing it. That's another consequence of that. And then back to finish in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the great message of the resurrection for us as believers is this. At the end of chapter 15, well, let's read from verse 15. I think we'll read it all. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So our new bodies will not be flesh and blood. They won't be flesh and blood. They cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Hallelujah. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. Isn't it marvellous? There's no ambiguity there. There's no it may sound. And if we're fortunate and lucky, see that word, we may hear the trumpet. It will sound. There will be a sounding of that trumpet. And the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. This is absolutely certain. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come true about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And here's a question for somebody. Where does that come from in the Old Testament? Without looking in the margin. Hard on that one. I didn't know until I'd seen the margin. Hosea.
13 verse 14.
Yeah.
What am I?
So even back then, Hosea was, by the Spirit of God, was looking forward to this that victory over death. It's the great enemy, isn't it? It's the last enemy, if you like. People are fearful, if you're outside of Christ, fearful of death. We're all fearful, in our method of dying. We don't like to think of lots of pain and difficulty in dying, which may happen or may not happen. But death itself holds no more fear for the believer, because it's been conquered. Jesus has conquered the grave. And therefore, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great truth for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the resurrection of Christ means we can have that victory too. We will have that victory, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That can't be found anywhere else. You won't find it in Islam. You won't find it in Mohammed. You won't find it in Hinduism, in secular humanism. There is no victory over death in any other religion. There are many lies out there. The third error I could look at is, not in the Bible, is reincarnation. But it's surprising how many people believe that today. I work with intelligent people in school who believe that. One or two of them believe or lean towards, they say, Buddhism and reincarnation. Because it's a lovely thought, isn't it? There's no cost in reincarnation. You can live as you want to live. Okay, you might come back as a fly, but then don't worry, you might come back with something else after that. But there's no cost to it. And therefore it's nice to believe the natural mind likes that, because it doesn't demand anything of us. But the cross demands everything. It demands our lives, our soul, our everything, to commit ourselves to Jesus completely. But the reward for that, and even though there's a cost involved, is far outweighs the cost. There is a victory over death. You see, the Bible says very clearly, Jesus said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment. There's no such thing as reincarnation. It's a lie from the pit of hell, and sadly many are held by it. But praise God, the victory is ours because Jesus has risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. We have a man in heaven representing us, the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. Praise God.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.